prepare for a true revolution.
Actually, you can prove God exists.
Questioning tradition, because what you've been taught isn't always true.
The truth will set you free.
Hey, welcome to Truth Revolution. This is where faith and reason meet. I am Pastor Dave. That's Pastor Jeff. We are from Revolution Church, and we really, really want you to come out.
We really want you to come out. Hey, we're talking about math today.
Math.
Statistical probability.
I'm done.
You're done. He's leaving. He's out of here. Gone. All right. Because we love science. We love mathematics. We love truth.
You love mathematics.
We love God.
Yes.
Yeah, I do.
I like mathematics. It just hates me and won't return my calls.
That's right. But, you know, the reason we say we love math is because it's a provable thing.
Right.
Right. One plus one is two. I mean, this is true. This is rational. And we want our religion, our faith in God to be logical. We want it to make sense. We don't believe something just because grandma told us to believe it. We believe something because it makes sense.
Right. Well said. And I think a lot of people in this country are raised a certain way. And that's the way they basically become. And they don't look into it or anything like that. And we say, nay to that.
Nay.
Always question and look and search. And we believe that that end of that search will always be Jesus Christ.
Test everything, like it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, right? Test everything. And so we're going to test today because we're also going to do Bible contradiction. We do want you to come out to Revolution Church.
Amen.
We have new service times.
Coming up.
In November. Starting November, I think it's for the first Sunday is the 6th. Starting November, we're going to be meeting at 10 o'clock and 11:30. Now, if you're listening to this later, this podcast later on, you're going to want to go to rev.church and check the times.
Right.
But for now, it's beginning of November, we're going to meet at 10 o'clock and 11:30. And of course, our 5 p.m. service is still going to be at
5 o'clock.
So that's,
we wouldn't change it and still call it 5 p.m. service.
That's right. So 10 o'clock, 11:30, and 5 p.m.
There you go.
All right. So today we're getting into this prophecy thing because we often say the statistics for Jesus fulfilling prophecy are astronomical.
Yes.
We say, I mean, the odds that anyone could even fulfill 48 of his prophecies are 1 in 10 to the 157th power, meaning impossible.
Right.
You cannot do this unless it was ordained by God.
Right.
Now, and then we usually talk about that in the show a lot. We share a few verses, but a listener actually wrote into our show that asked this question.
Can you please give me links or some list that I can learn about the outrageous 10 to the 157th power that you claim regarding prophecy? You stated in a previous podcast that you were only using like 45 measurables, even though you believe there are nearly 200. I am just interested.
Yes, and this is an outrageous number.
It is.
So we're gonna do that. We're gonna go into the details of this. We also at church this week, someone texted in because you can text message questions in, and they said, "Where can I find the prophecies of Jesus?" So today, we're going to show you some of the prophecies and the methodology for that crazy statistic.
Awesome.
All right. It actually comes. Excuse me. It comes from a book. It comes from a book called Science Speaks: Scientific Proof for the Accuracy of the Prophecy in the Bible. And this was written quite a while ago, but it was revised in 2005 by the grandson of the author. All right, so we're really in this book. We're getting into chapter 3. The chapter 3 is the most important one for this methodology. And we're just going to go through. I'm going to show you a prophecy that, like the book, like the chapter. We're basically going to go through this chapter because it shows you, hey, here's a prophecy that was made hundreds of years in advance. Here's how Jesus fulfilled it. And here's the odds that that would happen. And then it shows how we multiply them all together and whatnot. So in this book, let's start out by reading where the yellow highlight, where he talks about his methodology, the guy who did this.
We find these prophecies to be fulfilled in Christ. We will establish not only that Christ is the Messiah predicted in the Old Testament, but that those prophecies were given by God himself.
Mm.
For if they were not given by God, no man would have fulfilled any number of them, as will be evident later in this chapter.
Okay, and they say, in evaluating these prophecies, we shall have to answer the question regarding each prophecy. One man, and how many men, has fulfilled this prophecy? All right, that's pretty simple.
Mm-hmm.
So if I say, hey man, the Messiah's going to eat some ice cream, I predict that.
Right.
Well, how many people have eaten ice cream?
Like all of them?
So out of 6 billion people on Earth, you think 6 billion people have eaten ice cream?
They're all the Messiah?
Well, this is the question. So, you know, I would actually say out of the 6 billion people on Earth, you know, maybe let's say 4 billion have eaten ice cream.
Right.
And so the other 2 billion would be eliminated. So you would have a 4 in 6 chance
nice.
Of fulfilling that prophecy.
Very good. That'd be actually 2 in 3.
That'd be a 2/3 chance of
66%.
Yeah. So you'd have a pretty good chance of fulfilling that particular prophecy. All right. And so he's going to go through. He says, it was prophesied, for example, that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. Certainly other persons have been born in Bethlehem.
Right.
It was prophesied that Christ would be crucified. Other men have been crucified.
Yes.
Right. It says, the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship at Pasadena College sponsored a class in Christian evidences. And one section of the work of this class was to consider the evidence produced by the fulfilled prophecies. Right, the students were asked to be very conservative in their probability estimates. All right, conservative, we're not talking politically here. We're talking like,
right.
Okay, if we were going to say, what are the odds that someone's eating ice cream? Well, let's not say one in a million.
Right.
Let's put it like 2/3 of the people, right? We're being pretty conservative. Right. We're guessing mm-hmm. most people have eaten ice cream. Right. We're not being crazy. And the same thing. They want to err on the side of caution here.
Right.
So they don't want to overstate their case. Right, says they discussed each prophecy at length, bringing our various conditions which might affect the probability of any man fulfilling it. After discussion, the students agreed unanimously on a definite estimate as being both reasonable and conservative.
Right on.
All right, so check that next part out, Dave. Yeah,
the estimates used in the chapter are a combination of the estimates given by this class on Christian evidences combined with estimates given me later by some 12 different classes of college students representing more than 600 students.
Okay, so 600 Bible students have come up with these estimates. It's been accumulated and brought together.
Right.
And they considered 8 different prophecies. We're going to go through each one, show you what the prophecy was for the Messiah, and what they thought the probability was that it would happen. Now, I want you, listener, I want you to judge each of these to see if you think it's reasonable.
Okay.
And then we're going to add them up at the end and get to our numbers. All right, so the following 8 prophecies. First, we start with one from the book of Micah.
Right. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel.
He will come from you. He's going to be the ruler in Israel.
Whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. Micah 5:2.
Okay, so there we go. By the way, there's actually 2 prophecies in here. Mm-hmm. They're only dealing with one of them. But it says that the one who comes from Bethlehem will have his origins will be of old, will be everlasting. Mm-hmm. Right here was an indication that this is going to be God himself.
Right.
Right. Because his origins were everlasting, not just a human. So we knew from here it's going to be God himself. But they're only dealing with the were you born in Bethlehem? Because the odds that you're going to be God, pretty low.
Yeah.
Hard to measure that.
Yeah. Yeah, it would be very hard to measure that.
So
I got nothing to say.
This prophecy predicts that Christ will be born in Bethlehem. Mm-hmm. So the question is, one man in how many the world over has been born in Bethlehem?
Okay.
Right, that's the question.
Right, yeah.
Prophecy says you're going to be born in Bethlehem. Well, how many people comparatively were born in Bethlehem?
Okay. The best determination of the ratio that he could determine was 1 in 280,000.
Okay. Why?
Since the probable population of the earth has averaged less than 2 billion, the population of Bethlehem has averaged less than 7,150.
Okay.
Our answer may be expressed in the form of one man in
7,150 divided by 2 billion.
Wow. Okay. So that would be one man in 2.8 to the 10.
Multiplied 2.8 times
10 to the
fourth power.
That's fifth.
Fifth power. So this is a lot of mumbo jumbo. Mm-hmm. Dave couldn't even read it. So lots of numbers here.
Math.
But the deal is they're taking the number of people who lived in Bethlehem on average divided by the number of people in the world on average. Now, right now there's like 6 billion people on earth, maybe even 7. But that's not the way it was for most of Earth's history.
Right.
And so they're coming up with the ratio, the average Earth history divide or the average population in Bethlehem divided by the average population on Earth.
Okay.
And you get this 2.8 times into 10 to the fifth power.
Right.
Okay. That's the odd that you could fulfill this prophecy that you'd be born in Bethlehem just like anyone
right.
else.
Right. Still pretty low.
It's still pretty low.
But not impossible.
No, definitely not impossible. I mean, that's a one with 5 zeros.
Mm-hmm.
So that's 100,000. So 2 in 100,000. Yeah. I mean, that's possible.
2.8.
So basically 3 out of 100,000 people. 3 people out of every 100,000 is going to be born in Bethlehem, basically speaking.
Yeah. Right.
All right. And that's a pretty conservative estimate. It's not crazy.
Mm-hmm.
So the odds he'd be born in Bethlehem, 3 out of 100,000.
Right.
Right there. Okay. Now here's the second prophecy that evaluated.
Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. That's Malachi 3:1.
Okay, now our question here. Okay, of the men who have been born in Bethlehem, how many, one man and how many, has a forerunner to prepare his way?
Because
that's what this is talking about, right?
Right.
So it says, okay, before Jesus comes, there's going to be like a forerunner. He's going to prepare the way for Jesus.
Right.
He's going to, like, you know, open the way. He's going to be this preacher that's going to prophesy. He's going to tell people Jesus is coming, or whoever the guy's name is.
Right.
The Messiah is coming. The person's coming. So the question is, how many people actually, this is so crazy, how many people actually went into Bethlehem and said, hey, I'm here to prepare the way for someone.
Right.
That's my goal in Bethlehem is to prepare the way for someone else.
Okay. Well, the student said that the prophecy apparently referred to a special messenger of God whose one duty was to prepare the way for the work of Christ. So there is further restrictions added, and the students finally agreed on 1 in 1,000 as being extremely conservative.
They're totally wrong.
Yeah.
It's not extremely conservative. That's stupidly conservative, like ridiculously beyond the pale of rational thought conservative.
Right.
Right. They're like, they're trying to not make their case.
Right.
Right.
He goes on to say that most of the numbers, though, the estimate should be much larger. We will use the estimate as 1 in 10 to the third power.
Okay, third power. So 3 zeros. So 1 in 1,000.
Mm-hmm.
So they're saying that 1 in 1,000 people in Bethlehem have a messenger come before them and prepare the way for their existence in Bethlehem.
Wow.
That's a lot. That's like a lot. That's like...
There's a lot of messengers being born in Bethlehem.
If Bethlehem had 7,000 people,
right.
There's at least 7 people going around, I am here to prepare the way for so-and-so.
Right.
All right. And right now you're thinking, yeah, that's not how it happened.
Right.
Well, the point is, they were being very conservative on their estimates.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Probably... There was only one or two in all of human history that did this.
Okay.
But.
Well, can you actually say that maybe somebody, you know, maybe there was more than one. Maybe one person came and said, "Hey, I'm the forerunner."
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, because people can. I mean, we have Antichrist now. People
So they thought they were the forerunner, but they really weren't.
Right.
And that's possible. Mm-hmm. That's possible. Of course, you know, this is like one in 1,000 for every human being who's ever been in Bethlehem.
Right.
That's like...
That's a lot.
That's ridiculously conservative because there's 7,000 now. Next generation is going to be 7,000.
Mm-hmm.
It's just... So it's super conservative. Okay, So we're going to take this. We're going to take this 1 in 10 to the third power.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to multiply it by the other one, 2.8 times 10 to the fifth power.
Okay.
Okay, we're gonna multiply those, and then we're going to find out that. But before we do that, there's a third prophecy.
Okay. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon a colt, the foal of a donkey.
Okay, so one man in how many entered Jerusalem as a ruler riding on the foal of a donkey? Right now, he says here, the student said this was a very hard thing to place an estimate on. They knew of no one but Christ who had so entered. The students thought that at least in modern times, anyone entering Jerusalem as a king would use more dignified means of transportation.
Right.
So they agreed to place an estimate of 1 in 10 to the fourth. We will use 1 in 10 to the second.
What?
That's 1 in 10. That's 1 in 100 people.
That's crazy.
They're saying 1% of all people who entered Bethlehem as a ruler came on a donkey. That's really, really, really conservative, because I'm pretty sure that when the prime minister of Israel goes into Bethlehem today, he ain't riding on a donkey.
We need to check just to make sure.
So
that's crazy.
They're just being really, really conservative.
Mm-hmm.
Right? 1 in 100 people entered Bethlehem as a ruler on a donkey. Okay, so anyway, we get to the fourth, and we're going to do this one really fast.
Okay. And one shall say unto him, what are the wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Zechariah 13:6.
All right, so his hand's wounded. So the question is, how many people the world over have been betrayed by a friend in a way that it resulted in their hands being wounded? And they said, we'll do 1 in 10 to the third. That's 1 in 1,000 people.
Right.
I think that's pretty conservative, but I could see that.
Yeah,
I could see it.
You never know.
I mean, you actually were betrayed by a close friend of yours in a way that wounded your hands.
Right. Like if I was in Christian school, a Catholic school, and my friend told on me, I got my hands smacked by a nun.
That might count.
Right.
So 1 in 1,000 people that's happened to you, pretty much a lot of people.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of
could be anybody.
That'd be billions of people.
Right.
So, okay, we're going to go back. We're going to look at the other three prophecies, and then we're going to multiply them together. Hope you understand why we're doing this. Showing you the methodology to the prophecies of Jesus. We'll be right back with TruthRevolution.tv.
Truth Shots from TruthRevolution.tv and Revolution Church. Here's your host, Dave, and Pastor Jeff.
Does the Bible actually teach that hell will last forever?
Annihilationism is a view that says people in hell will actually be destroyed instead of punished forever.
But are there any verses that teach hell lasts forever?
Well, I think one of the clearest verses comes from Jesus' own mouth. Mark 9 says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands and go into hell where the fire never goes out.
Ah, the fire will never go out.
And Jesus wasn't just teaching about a place called hell when he said the fire would never go out.
He was teaching about how people should avoid going there.
The people, even if they had to cut off their hand. Now, that's a pretty serious statement.
Of course, there are other verses on the subject, too.
On both sides of the argument. But the question we have to ask is, which verses are the clearest, and what does most of the evidence say? Don't just look at one or two verses.
TruthRevolution.tv.
Do you love Truth Revolution?
Of course they do, Dave.
Well, if you do, or
if you appreciate the fact that thousands of people are being taught that Christianity is compatible with science and logic.
Or if you simply love the fact that we hear from people often who say, this show changed my life. I love Jesus.
Then consider a donation.
You can visit TruthRevolution.tv or Revolution Church and donate.
We don't get paid from this show.
But it's our goal to give truth, give knowledge, give encouragement.
And your giving keeps all of our giving going.
I love tattoos.
I love science.
We both love God. Yeah, you can have tattoos, science, and faith in Jesus at the same time.
Revolution Church would love to have you come on out.
Online at revo.church. That's revo.church.
Our service times are Sunday at 9 a.m., 11 a.m., and 5 p.m.
Try us 3 weeks in a row and...
and your tattooed scientific self may like it. Revo.church is our website. That is...
revo.church.
revo.church. Ephesians 1:4 says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. We were chosen by God to be saved before the world began. But listen to the rest of this verse. It says, in love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. God chooses to describe his grand cosmic plan for the redemption of humankind as adoption. Now God chooses words carefully. And Jewish theologians, including Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, believed that history from the beginning was moving towards a pinnacle mountaintop when God would redeem his people. That is Jesus Christ redeeming us. And all the climax of all history, physical, emotional, spiritual, is described as our adoption because of Jesus. Consider adoption today. God uses the word as the pinnacle of what he's done for you and me. And it can be the pinnacle of what you do for another human being in this world.
Truth Revolution.
And we're back. And what are the odds?
What are the odds we're back?
Yeah.
About like one in one. So we are looking at prophecies. A lot of people say, hey, why do you get this number that Jesus, 48 of prophecies, the odds of that happening, 1 in 10 in the 157th power? Well, we're showing you the methodology today. Mm-hmm. How do we come up with this number? How did this other professor, this PhD, come up with this number? They studied it with over 600 Bible students. They made some very conservative estimates based on these prophecies. We're showing you 8 of them. All right, number 5. This is a prophecy about Jesus.
And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver.
Okay, this is the prophecy.
Yes.
About Judas betraying Jesus.
Right.
And what does it say here?
Well, it's saying that Judas was paid 30 pieces of silver
to betray
Jesus.
Okay, so a very simple question. Of all the people in the world who've been betrayed, how many were betrayed for exactly 30 silver pieces? Okay, not 30 bucks, not 30 gold, 30 pieces of silver.
Right.
Not 29 pieces of silver, not the dollars that would equate to 30 pieces, but exactly 30 pieces of silver. How many people were betrayed in a way? And it says the students thought this would be extremely rare, and so they set their estimate to 1 in 10,000. Are they serious right now?
Well,
Are they serious right now?
Well, think about this. I mean, everybody knows that Jesus was betrayed over 30 pieces of silver. So that could be something that can be repeated going over just as a symbolism. Ha ha, I betray you, and I got 30 pieces of silver for it.
Yeah.
Ooh, Judas.
Okay.
Yeah, right. You know, I mean.
But how many times? That's a lot of money.
It is.
And how many times does that actually happen with actual silver actually, I don't know. That's just
right.
They're saying, they're not saying like, oh, you know what? Out of the billions of people on Earth, it's probably happened, you know, it's probably happened a couple hundred times. No, they're like, this has happened thousands of times. Right. No, it hasn't. But anyway, they're just being conservative. Okay. Right. One in a thousand people. All right. This next one, this one really gets me. You're going to hear me go berserk on this one.
Okay. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord.
Okay. This is a prophecy in Zechariah saying that whoever gets paid to betray the Messiah is mm-hmm. going to throw them down in the house of the Lord.
Okay. So now we're getting really more specific.
Very specific. All 30 pieces of silver are not to be returned. They are to be cast down in the house of the Lord. And they're then to go to a potter. Right. That's what this prophecy mm-hmm. states. You'll recall that Judas, in remorse, tried to return 30 pieces of silver, right. but the chief priest wouldn't accept them, right. so he threw them down on the floor of the temple, and he went and hanged himself.
Yeah.
Then the chief priest took the money and, oh, coincidentally, bought a field of a potter to bury strangers in.
What?
So our question is, what? Listen to this. One in how many, after receiving a bribe for the betrayal of a friend, returned the money, had it refused, had it thrown on the floor in the house of the Lord, and then had it used to purchase a field from a potter? How often does that happen?
Maybe once.
The students said they doubted if there's ever been another incident involving all these items, but they agreed on an estimate of 1 in 100,000. 1 in 100,000.
I'm going to make him an offer he can't refuse.
They're students, so they're still learning, right?
They're still okay. United States of America has mm-hmm. a population of 318.
Right.
Sorry, I just spit on you.
318.
318 million.
Right.
That means that this has happened, that people betrayed a friend, and then took the money that they used to betray their friend, threw it down inside the temple of the Lord, and people in the temple screwed it up and went and bought a field from a potter. That this has happened to 3,180 people who are alive right now in our country alone.
Wow. That's more popular than I thought.
Yeah. See, they're using such conservative estimate. They shouldn't have said 1 in 100,000. They should have said 1 in 1 billion.
Right.
But they didn't. They said 1 in 100,000. All right. Number 7.
He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before the shear is dumb. So he opened not his mouth.
Okay. So this prophecy is about Jesus wasn't going to defend mm-hmm. himself.
Right.
And this also came true. One man in how many after fulfilling the above prophecy, when he's oppressed and afflicted and is on trial for his life, though innocent, will make no defense. They said we'll use 1 in 10 to the 3rd power. 1 in 1,000.
No.
There are thousands of trials every single day
right.
in our country, and they all make a defense.
Right.
Especially if they're innocent. They're not mm-hmm. just going to go, I'm not going to make a defense. I'm just not going to do it.
Right.
I'm not going to use it as a symbolism. I'm not going to say it. No, I'm just not going to make a
defense.
That
is quite simply unheard of.
That is unheard of. But they're estimating it at 1 in 1,000. So a very conservative estimate. And here's the 8th and final prophecy we're going to give the methodology for that they did methodology for.
Okay. So for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet.
Okay. So this was a prophecy of Jesus being crucified, mm-hmm. right? Piercing right. hands and feet is how you were crucified. So how many people from the time of David on, from the time of the writing of this prophecy on, were crucified? And after studying the methods of execution down through the ages and their frequency, the students agreed to the estimate this probability at 1 in 10,000 or 1 in 10 to the 4th. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
1 in 10,000. And I mean, that seems reasonable to me. I don't really know how many people are crucified. So boy,
Romans were busy though.
Romans were busy. Mm-hmm. So, all right. Now, so you've gotten the methodology. You've seen they've been very conservative. They've not been trying to just make their case.
Right.
Let's add these up now.
All right. If these estimates are considered fair, one man and how many men the world over will fulfill all 8 prophecies? This question can be answered by applying our principles of probability.
Woo!
In other words, by multiplying all of the estimates together, or 1 in 2.8 times 10 to the 5th times 10 to the 3rd times 10 to the 2nd times 10 to the 3rd mm-hmm. times 10 to the 5th mm-hmm. times 10 to the 3rd times mm-hmm. 10 to the 4th.
Mm-hmm.
This gives us a 1 in 2.8 to 10 to the 28th power.
Bum.
Where 28 means that we have 28 ciphers following the 2.8.
Let us simplify, Dave.
Okay.
Let us simplify and reduce the number. We're going to call it 1 in 10 to the 28th power.
Right.
1 in 10 to the 28th power. Okay. What is the chance that any man, they write, might have lived from the day of these prophecies down to the present age and have fulfilled all eight prophecies? Because this is only for eight of them.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we answer this question by dividing our 10 to the 28th power by the total number of people who have lived, right? To simplify the computation, you would end up with 10 to the 11th power. 10 to the 11th power. By dividing these two numbers, we find that the chance that any man might have lived down to the present time and fulfilled all eight prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th. Okay? 1 in 10 to the 17th. Now, if you mark 10 tickets, excuse me, and you place all the tickets in a hat, stir them around, and get a guy to draw one out, what are the chances of picking the right ticket?
Well, that'd be 1 in 10 to the 17th.
No, right? If you have 10 tickets.
Oh, 10 tickets.
You mark one. You put them in a hat, stir them up.
Right.
Ask a guy to draw them.
1 in 10.
1 in 10. Okay? Mm-hmm. Pretty simple. Let's suppose that we have 10 to the 17th silver dollars, and you lay them down in Texas. Okay, this many silver dollars will cover the state of Texas 2 feet deep. This is what they write. Now, right. Mark one of these silver dollars and stir the whole mass of 2 feet deep in Texas, that's thoroughly all over the state. Yeah. Blindfold a man and tell him that he can travel as far as he wishes in the state, but he must pick one silver dollar and say that this is the right one. What chance would he have getting the right one? Pretty much none.
Right.
Just the same chance that the prophets would have of writing these eight prophecies and having them all come true in one man.
Right.
It's not going to happen unless it was God ordained.
Wow.
Now, you want to extend this consideration beyond all human reason and comprehension. Let's consider 48 prophecies similar to this.
Yeah.
Okay. So what they do is they use a much more conservative number of 1 in 10 to the 21st.
Right.
And they apply the same principle of probability used so far. We find the chance that any one man could do 48 prophecies. So they just kind of extrapolate. They're
right.
Like, okay, if this is what it was for 8, what is it for 48?
Mm-hmm.
And that would be 1 in 10 to the 157th power. And that's where you get that. Now, you already saw you can't do it at 1 in 10 to the 17th power.
Right. That's insane.
You can't do this for 1 in 10 to the 157th power.
That would be like covering 2 feet deep the entire south of the United States.
Yeah.
In silver dollars.
Oh my gosh. Their conclusion is any man who rejects Christ as the Son of God is rejecting a fact proved perhaps more than absolutely any other fact in the world. Let's do a Bible contradiction.
Bible contradiction.
All right. I think Jeff just dropped the mic. All right. Are we punished for our parents' sins? Exodus 20 and verse 5. For I, the Lord God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation.
Okay, so he punishes kids for their parents' sin.
But look at Ezekiel 18:20. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father.
Oh.
Deuteronomy 24:16. The father shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers.
Oh.
Every man shall be put to death for his own sins.
So should you punish people for their parents' sins or not? Well, let's use C for credibility. Let's just read this closely. Who is judging to the third and fourth generation? God is.
Right.
Who is banned from doing that? People are.
Yeah.
All you got to do is use our second, we use cracked.
Mm-hmm.
The second C is credibility. Just read it, people, and think. Give them some credit and read it and think about what they're saying. It's saying that we are not allowed to judge children for their parents, but God is allowed to do that. Guess what? God and people don't have the same standards.
Right.
Duh. Yeah. Right. Also, C for context and A for author's intention.
Mm-hmm.
Just read Exodus 20. All right. I, the Lord your God, I'm a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments.
Amen.
The point in here is the contrast. Right. He's saying, if you hate me, I'm going to punish you just like I punish your parents. But if you love me, your family is going to be blessed for 1,000 generations.
Amen.
God wasn't saying, I like to judge people and their children. He's saying, oh yeah, I judge people and I can judge harshly, but my love is way bigger.
Amen. Well said.
3 generations compared to 1,000 generations. All they got to do is, we can use D for dialect there, A for author's intention. Just give some credit. Read it. What is God trying to say? This one's really simple to solve, and that's the answer.
Amen.
Come on out to Revolution Church. We'd love to have you.
Right. Right now, our service times are at 9 and 11.
But in November, they're changing to 10, 11:30.
And 5.
And 5. We got 5 right now, too, 5 p.m. 5 p.m. is a little more, there's less people there. So if you want less people, come to 5 o'clock. If you want more people, come to one of the earlier ones.
There you go.
Revolution Church, we'd love to have you out here. Truth Revolution, send in your questions. We love to answer them.
Amen.